I had several scriptures, same scriptures that he used. I know that 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I spoke Sunday morning and Sunday night, and both of my grandsons, Carl and Bryce, came and said the same scriptures you used, we were going to use during our youth week. So I encouraged them, go ahead and use those scriptures. Just go right ahead and use them. Pastor Roy this morning was talking about getting in that spot where you really need a miracle. You feel surrounded by life. Kind of reminds me of the story of the cat that died went to heaven. And the two mice that he always chased, they died also. The cat died first. He gets to heaven, and the Lord comes up to him and said, now, welcome to the holy city. Now, I'll start out by giving you one wish. You just tell me what you want, and you can have it. He said, well, let me just stroll around a little bit and look, and I'll come back and tell you. You got to think about how hungry he was and everything, and how hard he'd chased these mice all of his life. And all of a sudden, while he was strolling around, the two mice came in. And the Lord says, you know, he said, we grant you a wish when you come to heaven, to start with. What would you like for me to grant to you? And the two mice thought about it. I spent all my life running from that cat. And they said, you know, what we like is some roller skates. Get away from him. So they were granted roller skates, and away they went. Finally, the cat came back. The Lord says, now, what would you like? He said, well, I tell you what, I'm getting real hungry, and I've been chasing mice all my life. And he says, I tell you what I'd like. I'd like meal on wheels. Oh, praise God. You ever feel like you just can't lose, or you can't win, rather? But God has a way of working the impossible. Now, I do not say this in any respectful way, but let me tell you, God is a pretty smooth operator. Sometimes you can be praying and praying and praying about a miracle that you need, and then all of a sudden you get distracted by something else, and you pray for somebody else's need, and you pray and you pray and you pray. After a while, your need has been met, and you look around and you think, wow, it's wonderful how God worked that out. Let's see how I can't even remember how he worked it out, but it's all worked out. And that's God. That's the way he works. Now, we've been worshiping an hour and 1 minute, and I'm just now getting up to preach. And, you know, I don't traditionally preach short messages. Back where I came from, we used to have fellowship meetings, and they'd say, just give us a sermonette. Because all of the preachers that get up at fellowship meetings, they take like 5 minutes or 10 minutes. So my philosophy is, though, that sermonettes are for preacherettes. And I want to encourage you to come Wednesday night. This is the all-church pastor's Bible study. We're going to be talking about the new building and some plans. We had a board meeting, and we decided we wanted to go down to Kankakee, Illinois, to look at a building that's been put up by Zion Church Builders. And we're planning on going down this next Thursday. We invited the board members. So you board members, if you'd like to go, and if you can go, we will be leaving the church at 7:45. We have to be there at 11 o'clock. So we're going to meet a representative from Zion Church there. And we're going to just look at what they're doing, because what they're doing is the building, they say, top quality buildings at less than half the price of some of the buildings that we see going up around here. We'll be talking about that on Wednesday night, and also our outreach programs and such. So I'd like for everybody to be in attendance. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. And I want to read verse 12 through 17. And then we want to go to Daniel, the 12th chapter, and we want to read verse 2 and 3. So Revelation 22, verse 12 through 17. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So if God's going to reward you according to what you've done for him, if right now everything stopped and your reward is based upon what's been done before, what kind of reward do you think you would receive? Now, many of you be surprised. Your reward's going to be a lot greater than what you think, because I've never seen a person that becomes just totally involved in the work of the Lord that felt that they were doing enough. And yet I've seen a lot of people doing very little, and they were looking for ways to get out of that. But God is the righteous judge. I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may have and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You notice the word whosoever and will. Whosoever will. The word will in its verb form is sometimes often used to mean a wish, or also to exercise will or to be willing. In a noun form, it means the power of choice, a specific purpose, or the ability to choose. Now let's go to the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter. And I want to read verse 2 and 3. And many of them that shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So what Daniel is prophesying, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead that's spoken of in the book of Job, the 19th chapter, verse 25, also in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 52. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. The first resurrection has several phases. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection, and then when he arose from the dead, there were many saints in Jerusalem that arose and ministered in the streets and were then taken up into heaven. And then there will be a resurrection that takes place at the rapture of the church. Then at the end of the great tribulation period, there'll be another resurrection, resurrects the saints. Now, all of this in the Bible is called the first resurrection. In other words, they're resurrected for the primary purpose of eternal life. However, there will be another resurrection, and that will be a resurrection of the people who died that made horrible choices. So I want to speak tonight on the subject, a matter of life or death. You may be seated. Now, I like to put all of my titles, I like them to be positive, even though I might be talking about something negative. I very rarely ever have just a negative title and let it go at that. So I guess you might say this is half positive and half negative tonight. But I will say that I guess that as a pastor, and I think all of our pastors and preachers that stand behind the pulpit prior to your delivering your message, while you were praying and seeking God during the course of the week, that come into your mind are individuals that you know full well need to listen to you and hear you. And every now and then, I run across some people that will say, well, I really don't think this issue is a heaven or hell issue. Now, I kind of cringe when I hear that, because I don't think you can look at any of the commandments of the Bible and I don't think that any place in the Bible there's even a hint that any of the commandments of the Bible are optional. Well, I don't think you can do that. If you have, you've looked at it a whole lot closer than I have, and I tell you what, I've carefully combed through the pages of the Bible, and I haven't been able to find it. Several years ago, a pastor called me from church downtown and wanted to talk with me. We had baptized young man from his church, and he'd been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he goes back to his parents and talks to them, and they go in and talk to this pastor. So when the pastor comes into my office right away, he challenged me on my personal belief that all the Bible is authentic, and that all the Bible is inspired of God. He said, I don't personally believe that. And so I said, well, let me just ask you a question, maybe a series of questions. So you say that you don't believe all the Bible is inspired of God. Nope. I said, do you believe then that it's necessary to believe a certain part of the Bible? He said, oh, yes. I said, but what part would that be? I said, or is that optional also? And he said, well, he said, I think that what Jesus said is valid and it's inspired of the Lord, but he said, but this business of Jonah and the whale, he said, I don't believe that. I don't personally believe that. And I said, but you said you should believe what Jesus said, and Jesus said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall I also be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I said, let me ask you another question then. You say you believe a certain part of the Bible, but not another part. Do you tell your people what part they should believe and what part they shouldn't? He said, no, that's optional. So the truth of the matter is, when you get up to preach, you're probably preaching something that several people are saying, I don't have to follow this. I don't believe this. He told me, he said, well, you know, the problem is, Pastor, you and I are not on the same wavelength. I said, well, thank the Lord for that. I said, that is true. We're not. He said, I think you're purposely trying to confuse me. There's too much confusion in the world already. I said, no, I just want to. Now, I'm going to stop the conversation right here. But when you say that this is not a heaven or hell issue, you're really traveling down the very same road of error that this pastor was traveling down. In other words, you're saying, I'll believe what I want to believe, and I will determine what I want to determine as being valid and inspired of the Lord. There's just absolutely nothing in the Bible. And I know that sometimes young people can question certain standards of living that their forefathers have passed down to them, and they simply say, well, this is not a heaven or hell issue. Who said it wasn't? You see anything in the Bible where God says, now I'm going to tell you what you need to do, however, if you choose not to, don't worry about it. It's not a heaven or hell issue. That is not the tenor in which the Scripture is given to us. It isn't. And this business, the power of choice, is just so great. And if you notice in the book of Daniel, when Daniel talks about everlasting life and everlasting contempt, he follows up by saying, and they that be wise shall shine. They that be wise, in other words, those that made the right choice. Now, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I know that none of you would like to say that you were a fool. You would probably dilute it down a lot by saying, oh, well, pastor's putting a lot of importance on this, but I don't personally see it. This is what causes your parents to pray for you. This is what caused a lot of our young people, I say a lot of them, we haven't had a lot to do this, but we've had some, to just backslide, go out in the world. Usually started by a lack of their personal relationship with God, and then secondly, a relationship with someone that wasn't on fire. Sit in church and talk and chew gum and pass notes and text. Wasn't that a great article that Fiona gave to us from the Los Angeles Times about movies and internet and texting and such? So tonight, my subject is a matter of life or death, and I think it's people that look at it like this that really pray and stay on their knees before God that's kept the wrath of God away from some of you who have pretty much invited it in. Because when you say no to God, when you say no to God, you may not believe it, but you're automatically saying yes to Satan. Because it's one way or the other. It can't be somewhere in between. So if you're going to make it into everlasting life, you must possess the want to accomplish that. And if you don't have the want to, it's not going to happen. Because Satan's plan is to destroy the human race. And he doesn't just work on the whole race, he works on one at a time. John 10, verse 10. But the thief cometh for no other reason but to steal, kill, and destroy. You think that you can play around with sin? You can't do it. It's like playing around with some explosive. You think you're going to toss it back and forth and it won't hurt you? You see what happens? Little by little, Satan takes you down. His lies. Pastor Roy mentioned this morning, casting down imaginations and destroying strongholds. You see, after a while, when this happens to you, you don't have the willpower to do anything differently. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Satan's desire and sin's plan is to destroy your will. This is the reason why that addictions are so great. You know, Brother James stands up here, Brother Hawk, and talks to our CIP graduates quite often. Talks about addictions and how that he had been incarcerated a couple of times and promised that he wouldn't do this anymore. How many times, Brother Hawk, have we prayed with people that have had addictions? They'd say, I'm here to stay. I'm not walking down this path anymore. And that's on Sunday night, and by Wednesday, they're already tanked up and drunk again. If you talk to them, they'll weep and cry, and they say, I didn't mean to. Just don't know what happened. Alcohol, cigarettes. When I first came to the Lord, I was smoking cigarettes, and I hadn't been smoking very long. But I'm here to tell you, I did not know that cigarettes were so addictive. You know, you hear these people have been smoking 30 years. You know, I can quit anytime I want to. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, that's probably true. The problem is that they don't want to. They don't possess the willpower. They don't possess the want to. And I'd tell myself after I'd smoked, I said, this is my last one. Let me tell you something. I smoked my last cigarette probably for a year every day. I'm serious with you. I said, I'm not smoking another one. This is it. And then finally I decided, I worked out this plan, that I wouldn't buy any more cigarettes. I'd just take a cigar. Now, can you see Pastor Grant smoking a cigar? Lori Grant says yes. You really mean that, Lori? Now her face is red. Well, you know what I did? I smoked the cigar, and I smoked it right after I ate my lunch. Then after I ate my evening meal, it seemed like I had nothing. So then I'd get two cigars, and after a while I'd get three, and after a while I had a big handful of cigars, and cigars are more expensive than cigarettes. At least they were then. I'd catch myself with a whole pocket full of cigars. I said, why am I doing this? I don't even like these things. So I went back to my cigarettes. Then I developed a stomach ulcer. Didn't know what my problem was, but I had excruciating pain, even in my hands and my arms. And after going to the doctor and being sick for a good number of months and losing a lot of weight, and they ran a lot of tests on me, they said that you have a stomach ulcer, and it's high up in your stomach. And what the deal is, just where your esophagus goes into your stomach, you have a hole. The ulcer has eaten a hole through your upper stomach esophagus. And when you smoke cigarettes, you not only get that into your lungs, but you also get it down in your throat. And that smoke is escaping, and it's pushing against your diaphragm. So you not only have smoke in your lungs, you have it on the outside of your lungs. and if we could cut you open and let you see, probably your whole diaphragm and the outer part of your lungs is probably very red. It's probably inflamed. And because your diaphragm is just a mass of nerves, this is the reason why your hands hurt. Your arms hurt. Your legs hurt. Wow. My doctor said, John, the answer is pretty simple. You know, it's like all these people looking for a cure for AIDS, marching, raising money. All you have to do to cure AIDS is stop jumping in and out of the sack with everybody that comes along. I mean, that's a simple, you know, I guess that's too simple, isn't it? And my doctor said, John, all you have to do is quit smoking. He said, now surely you can do it. Well, I prayed, I sought the Lord, and I'd go smoke some more. I'd tell myself, just one more cigarette. Oh. Man. And I got to tell you, I'm just about ready to, you know, I promised the Lord then what happened. My father-in-law also had a stomach ulcer. He'd been smoking for years. And the Lord said, Franklin, you got to quit smoking. He quit. It's cold turkey. I don't know if he prayed or not, but he never said anything about it. I know he didn't go to church. And I said, how'd you do it, Franklin? He says, well, I don't want to die. And here I am praying, and I can't quit. So I remember going out in the boat fishing on Lake Stryker down in East Texas with my brother-in-law, and he's a chain smoker. I had these cigarettes in my pocket. And I got to listening to him talk and cough and sputter and spit and everything, and I thought about Franklin, and I thought, now, wait a minute. You know, the thing about it is, I may be trying, but I'm not trying hard enough. I took the cigarettes out of my pocket, didn't say a word to him. It was a small fishing boat. I put my hand over the side of the boat, put the cigarettes under the water, squeezed the package a few times to get it full of water, and let it down. And I said, Lord, I promise you, I'll never smoke again. You know how many cigarettes I've had since then? None. That was it. I said, that was it. Went to church. A week later, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Went down to my mom and dad's place, which they were having their anniversary service, their anniversary party. They'd been married several years, and the church was all down there Sunday afternoon. Went up underneath the big, tall, whispering pines of East Texas. Filled up my plate with barbecue chicken. Went and sat down and ate it. My wife said, this is going to kill you. Nope. I said, I read in the Bible where Jesus said he would make me whole. I said, I've been healed. And I tell you what, I enjoyed it so much I went back and got some more. She said, you're going to kill yourself. I said, no. I said, I'm all right, hon. I haven't smoked a cigarette since. I will tell you this, though. I was tempted. There were times when I'd be all alone, and I'd eat a sandwich or something, and the devil come and say, you know, it really doesn't matter if you want a cigarette. You know, you've been reaching in your pocket, and every time I'd reach in my pocket to get a piece of paper or a pencil or something, I'd think about getting a cigarette. Did that for a long time. I said, oh. Well, you have to watch the devil, you know. You know, you watch his lips. If they move, he's lying. Because let me tell you something. When you give up, let me tell you what happens. Listen to this. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. We start reading with verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Boy, have you ever seen impatient Christians? Are you one of them? Do you live just to confront people? Are you teachable? It says apt to teach. Some of them says the ability to take teaching. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We have a house full of people that this message, this part of this message doesn't apply to. But unfortunately, there's some of you that it does apply to because you actually are your worst enemy. You oppose yourself. And you come in here and you think just in order to be sociable that all during the worship, while everybody's dancing around and like this one lady said, acting like an idiot. I don't know why, but I just like that. You know what? I said, she put fuel on my fire when she said that. But while you are trying to be sociable, talking, chewing your gum, and all this, you're destroying yourself. That's what you're doing. You are literally destroying yourself. And the Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I do not know how to say it with more love and compassion than this. Please stop whittling away at your conscience. And when I was in high school, there was a bunch of guys that got into this where they would carve their initials on their arms. Literally take a knife and carve, like my initial, JWG, and it makes a scar. And guess what? You've got your initials permanently carved in your flesh. Well, that's great. What's it for? I don't know, but here it is. Does it make sense? No, but here it is. And a bunch of guys did that until one of them ended up in the hospital with a staph infection, almost lost his arm. So the gym teacher talked to all of us and said, look, you know, of course, in East Texas, all the men always have a pocket knife. Here they call them jackknives. Texas, just pocket knife. And the bigger the pocket knife, the greater man you were. Keep those pocket knives in your pockets. Don't be carving on your flesh. Some of you, what you're doing, you're cutting away at your conscience. Now, the title of this message is a matter of life or death. Who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If God peradventure will give them repentance. You think you can just come and repent anytime you want to? It's like the guy says, I can quit smoking anytime. Oh, can he? Stop drinking anytime I want to? Can he? If he doesn't have the willpower to, he can't. And do you think that you can come and repent anytime you want to? The Bible says, any man that comes to me. He comes to me only when the Father or the Spirit draws him. That's why Jesus said, you did not select God. God selected you. But anytime I want to, I can come and give my heart to God. But after a while, you sit through sermon after sermon after sermon, message after message. After a while, it turns into months, years, and then a portion of your life is gone. And you're so entwined and wrapped up, and the devil has so destroyed your will and lied to you. After a while, you don't even believe the truth. You just feel, if I'm an okay, good guy, you know, then guess what'll happen here? I'll be saved. And maybe if you go on and join a real liberal church, maybe when you pass away, the pastor will commit your body into the ground and your spirit to eternal life. But let me tell you something. The pastor of a congregation has nothing to do with where you spend eternity. The most that he can do is give you the right, the access to the right information for you to make the right choice. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You know what a snare is? It's a trap. It's a trick. Well, when I was a little kid, I got involved in trapping birds and rabbits. My dad says, now what you do now, you don't go buy a trap. You make it. Here's how you do it. I wanted to catch myself a beautiful, beautiful red bird, cardinal. So I made this trap. Took little pieces of wood, and I made it where it came up almost like a cone, like a pyramid. And I raised it up on one end and put this little apparatus under it and put some corn back there. Put a few pieces of corn out. I came up there one day, and oh, I had this beautiful, beautiful cardinal. There's only one problem. The cardinal wanted out of the trap so much that he had jumped and jumped and jumped and jumped until he had scalped himself. And there was nothing left but a dry skull that you could see. And I looked at him and I thought, I wanted this beautiful cardinal. You think when you get caught in Satan's snare, you're going to turn out to be one big prize for Satan. When he gets finished with you, you're going to be like this cardinal. I turned the cardinal loose. I went and told my dad. My dad said, he won't make it, son. He'll die. I felt so bad about it. I said, I don't think I want to catch any more birds. Here, I wanted to put this bird in a cage at the house, and while everybody's got a parakeet, I have a cardinal. Didn't work that way. They may recover out of the snare of the devil. Now notice this. Who are taken captive by him at his own will. Now, all you have to do to give yourself over to Satan is that every time he tells you something, you just say yes to it. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Yep. Uh-huh. You're right. Yep. You can't have fun unless you smoke this weed. Yep, that's what everybody tells me. Uh-huh. Yep, you can't have fun unless you go out drinking. Yep, mm-hmm. You know, and all the while, you may know that, you know, this is not quite right, but you just keep on going. You know, it's like these people that go out drinking. I can't understand this. They go out drinking. I hear this all the time. I've actually talked to, this subject came up recently. I've talked to couples that told me, they come into the church, said, when we had our wedding reception, we got so drunk that on a honeymoon night, we didn't even know it existed. We were drunk all night long. You get up the next morning with this terrible hangover. Oh, God. When I was in high school, we used to go to the movies, and some of these guys would slip out and get beer, and they'd drink it in their car and come in. You go in a restroom, and one of them's down on his knees, and he's vomiting his guts out inside of a toilet stool. Wake up the next morning, oh God, my head. Come to school on Monday, said, didn't we have a good time? You're laughing because you know what I'm telling you is right, isn't it? You're thinking, now how did you ever buy into that? It didn't start out that way. It started out by saying, it's all right to talk in church. It's all right to send notes across the aisle. You don't have to listen to the preacher. It doesn't make any difference what mom says. She's out of tune with the world anyway. It's the 21st century. These people are all idiots. That's how it starts out. And after a while, Satan is saying, hey, you know what you need to do? And he tells you, and you get depressed. That's what he wants. And then you think about, you know, I guess I might as well just go commit suicide. You know? I don't even think life is worth living. Taken captive by him at his own will. We started out serving the Lord with such a great desire. How can this happen to you? The Bible talks about he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46, he first talks about the hidden treasure of the field. That there was a gentleman that went out into a field and he found a hidden treasure. But he knew he couldn't take the treasure out of the field. It was going to remain there. So what he had to go back and do is take everything that he had and sell it. Get enough money to go buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. He bought that pearl of great price. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the hidden treasure of the field. He's the pearl of great price. And the desire that I had for truth, I never wanted to leave me, Roy. I've got to have. And I know for a fact that if I don't pray every day the way I need to pray, you give me 4 or 5 days in which it doesn't make any difference why. Whether I'm sick, maybe it's excusable. But nevertheless, the desire for prayer is just not there the way it ought to be. You can go on a vacation and come back and be very lukewarm in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I'm preaching from my heart, my soul, tonight. Don't let the devil rob you of your desire to be in the presence of God. I've got to pray. I've got to seek God. I've got to give my heart to God. He's the hidden treasure of the field. He's the pearl of great price. I want to continue to hunger and thirst after him. And I know full well that if that desire ceases, the devil will move in. And the problem is, you know, when we say God can save anyone, now you think about this. Can God save anyone? He has so put it in his plan that he cannot save one soul against that person's will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever will, may come and drink of the water of life freely. So I picked up habits. I picked up addictions. My will is being destroyed. Satan holds you captive at his own will. But let me tell you something. If your will is gone, God will help you to restore it. It may take a couple of trips at the altar in which you don't feel much. Maybe when the pastor preaches, you just use good common sense, such as, I don't want to be lost. I don't know how long I'm going to live, and if I were to die, I know I would be lost, and I cannot afford to go and burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in a lake of fire. Whether I want to or not, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to push myself to the altar, and I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to continue to seek God until I begin to hunger and thirst after him. Until that desire comes back. Don't even think about letting it go. But if it has left you, if the cares of this life, the deceitfulness, riches, and all of this has choked you out, if you have become an unfruitful branch, as spoken of in John 15, verse 5 and 6, and the unfruitful branch was bound and cast into fire. If you become an unprofitable servant, as spoken of in Matthew 25, verse 5 and 6, where the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you become a sleeping virgin, unwise, and lost out with God, please, please, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20 and 21, I want you to look at this scripture. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to return from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You would be better off to have never heard the name of Jesus Christ than to give your heart to God and then walk away from him. I didn't write the Bible, you know. I'm just trying to see. After a while, though, you float around, and after a while, it doesn't make any difference. And even preaching like this is hard for you to comprehend. The Bible says that they would receive a lie and be damned. Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, verse 4, talking about people who walk away from God, it says, you know what? God would choose their delusions. I've had people say, I'll always believe in one God, Jesus' name, baptism and such. Oh, you think so, huh? You walk away from the truth, you don't have a choice in what you believe. You absolutely don't have a choice in what you believe. This is a matter of life or death. I'd like for you to stand with me, and I want our praise singers to come back.